see you this evening. I appreciate you all making it out to the meeting house. It is a blessing to have our visitors here tonight, as well as the home folks. Good to see Brother Schuler. Appreciate you making it over. And again, I say from the pulpit, please tell your son that I said hello and wish he could be here with us. Thank you, Pastor, for the fellowship and lunch today. We put a hurting on some Philly cheesesteak and had a good time there. So I appreciate that. I really do. I was listening to the announcements of the Kennett Square Missionary Baptist Church revival with Brother Schuler. And of course, Kennett Square is where a famous Baptist pastored many years ago. And his name was Clarence Larkin. And some of you Bible students, if you have not read his book on dispensational truth, he had a book on Revelation, one on Daniel, one on how to study the scriptures, some of the finest material that you'll ever read. And he was the earliest to use charts in the study of the scriptures. So there at Kennett Square, in that town, is where he labored while he prepared those charts. So a lot of history that you have here in this area. I understand perhaps I'll get to visit some of that tomorrow and learn a little bit more about what God did here through a people who loved him and loved his word. So praise the Lord for that. You can turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 7. That's where we'll start this evening, Luke chapter 7. And when you find your place, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired to him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would use it tonight to be an encouragement and a conviction, if necessary, to those who are gathered. Lord, we have much for which to be grateful. And indeed, we praise you and thank you for what you have done. Lord, if there be one here who does not know salvation, who has not received forgiveness for sins, God, we pray that you would save that soul tonight. Lord, whatever the need, we ask that you would meet it. I need your help, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A familiar story before us tonight. You know of this one who came and ministered unto Jesus, and the Pharisee who saw what happened and spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." You know as well as I that Jesus knew. He knew that she was a sinner. He knew that Simon was a sinner. He knew what each needed, and he forgave this woman her sins. And when he said, "Thy sins are forgiven," it caused those who were present to again say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" You know the answer to that question as well. It's Jesus, God in flesh. For only God can forgive sins. Aren't you thankful that he is a forgiving God? And what a blessing it is. He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Turn with me now to the 11th chapter of the book of John. John 11. And we will read scripture here also. John chapter 11. Beginning with verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now catch the parenthetical statement here. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. What an amazing story in the Word of God. It is true, every word. The Lord Jesus Christ, a friend of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Each of them friends to Jesus who ministered unto him in their own way. The Lord Jesus Christ would spend time with them in the town of Bethany. We find in the next chapter, after these events have transpired, that Jesus again is at Bethany and he is sitting at the table fellowshipping with Lazarus, who had been dead. And Martha again is ministering unto them. And Mary again ministers unto Jesus, just as she had done previously. The Bible tells us concerning Mary that it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We read that story in Luke chapter 7. She is identified here, and often we will find her at the feet of Jesus. When she came to him later in this chapter, the Bible tells us in verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Often, Mary is found there. Whenever she obtained forgiveness of her sins, she was at the feet of Jesus. Whenever she was grieving, she went to the feet of Jesus. Whenever she desired to minister, she went to the feet of Jesus. And folks, if we know anything at all about worship in the Word of God, whenever a posture is given, people are always on their knees or on their faces at the feet of Jesus. That's worship. It's not the commotion that's often attached with worship in our day. But it's when someone is broken. Whenever you get a glimpse of who he is, you see yourself for what you are. And it causes you to fall on your face at the feet of Jesus. Mary understood. And Mary was willing to worship in that way. The sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And of course, Jesus loved Lazarus. He was a friend. It was said of him later in verse 36, after Jesus wept, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. They could tell that Jesus loved Lazarus. The truth is that not only did he love Lazarus, but he loved the entire world enough to die and arise again from the dead, that everyone who would believe on him might have eternal life. And of course, Jesus, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, you know his response. He tarried there in that place. He understood, according to verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Does this sound familiar? Several chapters earlier, we find that Jesus heals a man blind from birth. And he said that that man nor his parents had sinned to cause that blindness. But he was born blind for the glory of God. And don't you know it was a glorious thing when Jesus opened the eyes of him that was born blind? That brought glory unto the Father, and it brought glory unto the Son. God in heaven and God on earth. And so it is with the death of Lazarus. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Lazarus was sick. He knew that Lazarus was going to die. And he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Later in the chapter, we find in verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, certainly. But let me ask you, what would have made the greater impression? What would have caused God to receive the most glory? What would have caused many to believe? Was it that Jesus would come to where Lazarus was and heal him, something that he had done for others on numerous occasions? Or was it that he raised Lazarus from the dead? You know the answer. Raising one who had been dead 4 days brought God and the Son of God more glory. And that's what everything is about, folks. That's the reason why we are on this earth. It's to glorify him, to bring him pleasure according to the book of Revelation. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for someone else. We are here for the glory of God, to serve him and to bring him glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest example of that. And might I add that in this story, as well as the one concerning the man who was blind from birth and got healed, they endured those infirmities even to the point of death so that God might be glorified. What would we be willing to endure so that God might be glorified? And whatever it is that comes into our lives, would we not be willing to endure it whether it be suffering, persecution, hardship, infirmity, sickness, loss, would we not be willing to endure those things in such a way that it would bring glory to Almighty God, and it would be a wonderful testimony of our Christian lives that regardless of what happened to us, we still believed in God and glorified Him? That's the way it ought to be. And the Bible here gives an instance of that. We find that Martha and Mary, though grieving, still looked to Jesus and still believed in Jesus. Now, they didn't understand what was about to happen, but they believed in Jesus. If anyone could change things, if anyone could make things easier, it was Jesus. They knew that. Now, Jesus purposely tarried until Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And, of course, had Lazarus only been dead 3 days, someone might have confused Lazarus with the Savior, thinking that this is the one of whom the prophet had spoken, and that this was the one of whom Jesus had spoken in Matthew chapter 12 when he cited the prophet Jonas. So Lazarus, dead 4 days. No confusing the two, but a great miracle is about to happen. Now Jesus is going to have to go back into Judea. He's left. Why? Because in the previous chapter when he said, "I and my Father are one," the Jews wanted to stone him to death because they said he is making himself God. No, he is God. He was stating fact. They are one. We believe in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. These three are one, the Scripture tells us, not only in John chapter 10, but in 1 John chapter 5 and in many other places as well. We understand the Godhead. They wanted to put Jesus to death for this reason. In verse 47 of John 11, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone,'" now here's the truth of the matter, "'if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" Now we know why they want to get rid of Jesus. It's not because he has made himself like the Father. They just had to have a reason to put him to death. The reason why they wanted to crucify him and to kill him is because everyone was going to believe on him and they would be forsaken. They had the adoration of the people. They were able to tell the Jews what it was that they should do and how they should worship and what they ought to obey and what offerings they should bring, and they didn't want to lose that. And they thought, if everyone believes on him, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. Well, it's interesting, is it not? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the second advent, why, there'll be those who are laying siege to Jerusalem and who have trespassed into Israel, trying to do away with the Jews and to take that land for themselves. Just exactly what the Scripture said here that the Pharisees feared, that the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. That's going to happen whenever Israel finally realizes and acknowledges their Messiah. So had it happened then, would it have been any problem? Only for those Pharisees. Wouldn't have been any problem for Jesus. You know what happens whenever that becomes a reality and he returns and he destroys those nations and exalts himself as the Messiah, God in flesh. So these Pharisees don't want to lose their position. But Jesus cares for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He tells the disciples that Lazarus sleepeth. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about Lazarus being dead. And of course, you know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 also uses that terminology concerning all the saints who are in their graves when Jesus returns. Our bodies will sleep. It's not the end. You know that these bodies will rise again from the dead when he returns. And the scripture just says that we're sleeping. Now, it's not teaching soul sleep. There are those who teach that error, and that's not what the scripture says. Our spirit, our soul will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll only be our bodies that are asleep there in the grave. And Jesus is using that terminology here when he is talking about Lazarus sleeping. And he said, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And you've perhaps heard several across the years preach the message, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. That's the wording here. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad for your sakes. Why? Because they were going to see a great miracle. It was going to strengthen their faith. It would help them. And it would help everyone else who witnessed that miracle. And it would cause many to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would cause the Father to be glorified. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now the disciples had previously said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And now, in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now this is not a statement of despair. This is not a statement of sarcasm. It is not a statement of doubt. Too often, Thomas is portrayed in the wrong light by those who will preach and teach and make commentary on Scripture. Thomas is not a doubter. Here, Thomas is affirming his willingness to follow Jesus, even if it means following him unto death. And he is exhorting his fellow disciples also to go with Jesus, even though there may be danger to them personally. That's the exhortation. Let us also go that we may die with him, where he thinks that's what's going to happen. And that was a very real possibility in their minds. And you know that eventually Jesus was apprehended and he was crucified. They knew it was going to happen. Jesus had told them it was going to happen. They didn't understand it, but they knew it was going to happen. Thomas is willing to go. And we do not judge him too harshly, for you remember when Jesus was arrested, it wasn't just Thomas, but all the disciples fled. They all forsook him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. If any of you have had the privilege of going to Jerusalem, you perhaps visited the Mount of Olives. It was a favorite place of Jesus. And there, the Mount of Olives is, it is on the east side of Jerusalem. You can stand on the Mount of Olives and you can look to the eastern gate. That gate that is shut tight. No one goes in and out. That gate, it's sealed. You know, as Bible students, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns in the second advent, he will come up the same path that Joshua took when he made his way into the land of Canaan. And Jesus, following that path, will come to Jerusalem and he'll go through that eastern gate. That's the path of the second advent. But you can stand on the Mount of Olives and you can plainly see it. And just below that gate, there is a cemetery that covers the side of that hill. However, if you continued to look to the east, just on the other side of that hill is Bethany. And that's the place where lived Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A significant place. You remember what the scripture says there in Luke chapter 24? Whenever Jesus was going to ascend to the Father, he led his disciples and those who followed him as far as Bethany. This is the town where Jesus ascended to the Father. This is where he was. A place where there were friends. A place where he had raised the dead. A place where he will return one day. So this is an important place in the life of Jesus. And he is about to work a miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. But there are other great things that Jesus does here at this time. The scripture says in verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She knew that Jesus would have healed him had he been there. Jesus purposely waited so that Lazarus would die, that the glory of God might be furthered. Martha goes on to confess, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Now Martha is another who often, when her story is preached, her life is preached, she does not receive the credit that she deserves. Certainly the scripture says that she is cumbered about with much serving. But I'd submit to you, in every church all around the world, there are those who serve like Martha, and there are those who worship like Mary. People are different. People serve God in different ways. It doesn't mean that one is wrong and the other is right. It means that people are different. And that's what you have here within the same family. You've got two sisters who will minister in different ways. Martha is going to minister by providing the meal, by cooking, by serving, and that's necessary. It's needful. And Mary is going to minister by a giving of precious ointment to Jesus, by worshiping him, showing her affection and gratefulness for what he had done for her and forgiving her of her sins. There's a time for each. And we ought to be willing to serve God when it's time to serve God, and we ought to be willing to worship God when it's time to worship God. We should not spare anything at either time. When we serve him, when it requires our labor, our service, we ought to give our all. And when it requires that we worship him and open our hearts and our finances unto him, we ought to give our all, just as much as when we serve him. Both are important. And we see both in the lives of Martha and Mary, and we see that Jesus ministers unto them differently. Jesus saith unto her, verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know." Now she's making a confession here. She is going to confess that she believes in a resurrection. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She is confessing her belief in a resurrection. And that's good. Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? It's not just a resurrection that's needed at the time. It's the resurrection that's needed. When Mary needed to be raised to newness of life and have forgiveness of sins, only the one who is the resurrection in the life could do that. Whenever Lazarus needed to be raised from the dead on this occasion, it was not just a resurrection. That surely would come in the future. But it was the resurrection and the life that was necessary to accomplish that miracle. And when you needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed from your sins and be changed from death unto life, it took the resurrection and the life Himself to accomplish that miracle in you. And you ought to praise the Lord for it. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. I am, I am. Just what was said over there in Exodus chapter 3, whenever Moses asked God, whom shall I say hath sent me? And God said, say unto Pharaoh, I am that I am. That's God. I am. Not I was, not I shall be, but I am. Always I am. He is the eternal God. And Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Some people believe that Jesus did not become God until He had raised from the dead. No, it was God who went into that grave and God who came out of that grave. He always has been God and He always will be God. He is the eternal God. He is the one who has the power over death and He is the one who can give life. He is the one who can forgive sins and save for all eternity. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now he was talking about physical death and spiritual death. Well, you see, Mary dead spiritually. And Jesus forgave her her sins. Lazarus dead physically. And Jesus is going to raise him to life again. Whatever the need, Jesus is able to meet it. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And unless you come to Jesus, you will not be saved. But He's willing. He is willing to save your soul. He performed this great miracle here. Verse 27, Martha, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Once Jesus had ministered unto Martha, and he had spake these words unto her, that was enough. That was enough. As soon as he said those things, she went her way. After making that confession, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she left. She told her sister Mary. Mary went to the same place where Martha had met him, and the Jews following witnessed the transaction. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, now you've got two different sisters. One of them comes to Jesus matter-of-factly. She comes to him confident. She comes to him believing. And she says unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary then comes to Jesus at the same place, but in a different way. She does not come to him confident. She comes to him broken. She does not speak unto him matter-of-factly, but in her tears she says the very same words, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Both of them had faith in Jesus, but they both came in different ways. Mary comes weeping, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. When Martha came to Jesus, he comforted her with his words. When Mary came to Jesus, he comforted her with his tears. He cried with her. Jesus wept. We learn in this the two ways that we ought to be comforters. Sometimes it's with the words of Scripture. Sometimes all that people need is for us just to weep with them. That's what Jesus did. He speaks Scripture unto Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's interesting that this is probably one of the most preached passages still today at funerals. I wouldn't give Hollywood any credit. But if you have noticed in some of those old movies, those of you who still watch them, whenever there's a funeral, they're usually using a King James Bible, and they're usually reading from John chapter 11, these words. What greater comfort can there be from the Scriptures than to say Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And the Bible tells us, we read it yesterday in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What's the source of your comfort? Whenever you are sick, whenever you are grieving, whenever it comes time to die, whenever you have a loved one who has been called home and your heart is aching and breaking, what is the source of your comfort? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We learn that from Jesus. If we're going to give help and comfort to anyone, regardless of the situation that they are enduring, the greatest comfort comes from Scripture. It gives us hope. In fact, what is it that the Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? That great passage that speaks to us of the rapture, His appearing. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. There is nothing that brings so much comfort as the Word of God. Regardless of the situation that you will endure throughout your lives as a Christian, you will find hope and you will find help and you will find peace and you will find comfort from the Word of God. And the Comforter, if you're saved, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Why is he called the Comforter? Is it because he gives you a warm feeling whenever you're feeling bad? Whenever you are grieving? Absolutely not. The one great purpose of the Comforter is to take the Word of God and minister to the saints of God. The Comforter is called so because he will take Scripture when you are in need and he will minister to you with the Word of God. That's how he comforts, with Scripture. And what a blessing it is. And saints, I will remind you again, If you haven't experienced trouble yet, you will before you leave this life. You're going to be at the grave of a loved one. You're going to be at the sickbed of one who is dear to you. You may suffer great loss personally. You may know tragedy on those occasions. You're going to need comfort. From where is it coming? The Word of God. Amen. This book that tells you you are not alone. This book that tells you it's only for a while. This book that tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come one day and He is going to change your bodies and He is going to take you to heaven to be with Him for all eternity. That's comfort. It's such great comfort that in those occasions, and some of you who have experienced it already, you know what I'm saying. On those occasions, grief gives way to hope. Mourning gives way to joy when you consider the end of the matter. When you consider what thus saith the Word of God. So He comforts with His words, but He also comforts with His tears. The Scripture says Jesus wept. And isn't that what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12? Again, we turn to that book in Romans chapter 12. Here there is given a list of things that ought to be manifest in the lives of believers towards believers. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. The example of the Savior in John chapter 11 is given to us to show us how to fulfill that command in Romans chapter 12. There are times when brothers and sisters are grieving, when family members are hurting, that we minister to them by weeping when they weep. We're often quick to rejoice when there's rejoicing, but sometimes we fail to weep when there is weeping. It's a way of comforting. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us that example, and we ought to be willing to do that. You know, within a church body, these situations arise. And what speaks well of you and what gives a good testimony of the Charlestown Baptist Church is whenever the saints minister to the saints in those times of need. People are grieving. Now, I'm not like some who think that people are always hurting and they never have any good times. Praise the Lord for the good times. But when the times of trouble come and when times of sorrow come, the Scripture has told us how we can minister to our brethren and how we can help them and encourage them in their service for the Lord and in their worship to the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. Sometimes it just means we weep with them that weep. Sometimes there are no words that will help that we can provide. We direct them to the Scripture. We give them our sympathy. We are faithful to pray. And we remind them that it's not the end. It's not the end. We do not sorrow as others which have no hope. For you, Jesus went here to this grave and He commanded them to roll the stone away. And they did. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And perhaps you have heard it said before that there are three times in Scripture when Jesus raises his voice. The first was here, and one came forth from the grave. The second time was when Jesus was on the cross and he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And many came out of the graves. But according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, we're all coming out of the graves. What a blessing it's going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus worked this miracle here. He is a help. He ministered in the way that each person required. We ought to learn that lesson. To learn that we must minister unto him, but as he did, we minister unto others. That we provide the scriptures which alone can give everlasting hope. How often we have been to the graveside whenever the funeral was concluding, and we have heard the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 read, or the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this is not the end. That's a help. It's a help. The message tonight is just intended to be a help. For you see, within a church body, there are always going to be needs. There are some who are fine for years, and then all of a sudden, tragedy strikes, it seems. It didn't happen by accident. None of those with God. He knows what's going to befall each and every one of us. He knows when. And he has given command in his word that during those times we minister as he ministered. That we will minister with the scripture and we'll minister with our tears and we'll give the help that's necessary. For you see, those times of sorrow and those times of trouble, if they're not ministered to within the body as they ought, it can cause trouble within the body. We're talking about revival services this week. And sometimes the word that is preached is not something you need at the moment. But it's something that you must keep in mind for the future. That's one of the messages that is being preached tonight. It's something to keep in mind. For you see, how you minister to each other, it's a testimony to those who are around you. And those who are watching this church. How you minister to those even who are not a part of this body. That's a testimony to your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That strengthens a local church and it helps a local church to go on and serve God in all the other areas of service. And so I exhort you, whatever befalls you, whatever your need is now, whatever it's going to be in the future, to look to the scriptures for help and hope. For the Lord has provided it there for you. And then be for each other what the Lord was to his friends. That will cement a congregation together in the bond of love. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would bless what has been spoken tonight. I don't know the need of each heart, but God, if there be one here who is lost, show them, Lord, that they must come to you, the resurrection and the life, to be saved. God, whatever the need of each heart here is, Lord, we know that the scripture can minister, and we pray it would be so. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.